Okay, this is week number two, class number one. We're talking about healing. And I want you to open up to page 4 in your outline. Now, I know that last week we dealt with a lot of things that really are, I guess we could call them relatively new to a lot of Christians, even though scripturally they're not new. And God, tonight before class, I'm praying about tonight and so forth, and the Lord told me that, and I don't know how many people this applies to, one or the majority of the people here or people on the tape, I don't know. But he shared with me that that tonight at least one person is going to have a real breakthrough in the area of healing, because for so many years your wrong belief has kept you from receiving a manifestation of healing. And tonight a lot of things are going to be clarified for you, and it's going to be a breakthrough for you in that area. And so I wanted to pass that along to you. And see, one of the biggest things about healing that the Lord has really impressed me about is the fact that in the body of Christ there really is not as much clear understanding about the whole issue of sickness and disease and healing itself and all as what a lot of people think. And there's a lot of good teaching, but at the same time, there's also some wrong teaching interspersed with the good teaching. And the wrong teaching can cause a person to look off in another direction, even though they had started off looking in the right direction from the good teaching. So it's kind of like the wrong teaching, which sounds so good, is putting a detour sign in front of some people, and they're being misled, not intentionally, okay, but they're being misled, and it's interfering with them receiving a manifestation of healing. And I know that last week, as we were talking about, the very origin of sickness and disease, and scripturally, it is impossible to substantiate any teaching that says Satan is the originator of sickness and disease. Well, see, that flies in the face of so much teaching that is out there and so many books. But again, and I've come to the conclusion that I'll be saying this, broken record, probably the entire course. Go back to the book of Genesis and find out how it all started. And keep in mind that medical science does not know what it's like to study the perfect human body, does not know what it's like to examine the perfect gene structure or the perfect strand of DNA. No one on planet Earth knows what that's like. The moment that Adam sinned, that spiritual death began to corrupt the natural existence. And the result was, as each generation has been brought into existence, there has been a continued degeneration of the physical body. And if it weren't, quite frankly, if it weren't for medical science, our lifespan today might only be around 40 years. Because people were on the path to living a very short life. And, thank God for medical science. And we will get into the use of medicine and so forth later on in this course. Did I tell you to open to page 4?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We're going to review just a little bit here and get a running start into what we want to cover tonight, because this whole thing about demons and so forth and the influence that they can have in the area of sickness and disease, again, it's important to remember, and you can jump up here to toward the top of the page, point number 3, that man has 3 parts. Now, I wouldn't be going over this again if I did not sense a real strong leading to do it, because normally we don't do much review at all in the classes. But if we don't go over this, what I'm sensing is if we don't review this a little bit tonight before getting into what we want to cover, that some folks maybe aren't going to catch on as well as they could. Again, keep in mind, man has 3 parts. You cannot see the 3 parts, body, soul, and spirit, but you cannot see the 3 parts. And quite honestly, the full understanding of the 3 parts is lost on most people in the body of Christ, full gospel or not. Most people just don't understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body, even though we see this borne out in Scripture. Now, let me throw this in right here. The very fact that the concept of spirit, soul, and body is borne out in Scripture yet Christians aren't grasping the fullness of that concept should tell you something about the word level of most people in the body of Christ. It's just not there. And what's amazing is how that so many doctrines can, let's just keep it in a kind of relative to healing, so many doctrines can come about as a result or relative to healing that really don't line up with the Word of God, but because they sound like they line up with the Word of God, people embrace them and they become the platform or the standard on which we establish what we believe when it comes to healing. Then somebody comes along, like in this Bible class, in this college, in this course, and shares how that, no, Satan did not create sickness and disease. It came about as a result of corrupted creation. It goes all the way down to the microcellular level. This corruption exists. Well, that's a whole new concept for most people in the body of Christ. And it's easier, it almost seems like it's easier for some people to accept, well, it's the devil. And if you're sick, you've got a devil. Maybe yes, maybe no. And remember, we saw examples in the Word of God how that when Jesus was ministering healing, in some cases, you better believe it was a devil. But in other cases, it wasn't. And it doesn't, in Scripture, it doesn't even come close to hinting that he was dealing with a demon. For us, we have to keep in mind that we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And when it comes to the whole concept of can a Christian have a devil? Well, generally, the way that that is presented gives the image of a Christian being in the ownership of a demon, no longer able to function as a normal human being. And that is not what this is all about. Keeping in mind that we are three parts, it is extremely possible for a Christian to be struggling with a demon in the area of their human body. Because remember, the body has not yet been glorified. Your spirit has been born again. Your soul will be transformed in the process of your spiritual growth and development. But your body has to wait. That's the last thing that's going to be changed. The body has not yet been glorified. Well, a lot of people maybe would have a tendency to refute that and say, well, I'm sorry, Brother Martin, but I just do not believe that. Well, my response to that is, number one, you need to get back into the Word and find out what your existence is. I mean, just the human existence, body, soul, and spirit. You need to get back into the Word and get a better understanding of what's going on. You also need to begin ministering healing to more people. Because I'm telling, like I shared with you last week, I'm telling you now, the more you begin to practice what we are told to do, you know, Jesus said, you know, you believe in me, in my name, you lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover, cast out devils and all this. The more that you begin to get involved in actually ministering healing to people, sooner or later, it is inevitable you are going to come across, I'll just use this term, demonic influence in the physical body of a Christian. And when that happens, it may come as quite a shock to you. Especially when you start casting a devil out of a Christian. Some people don't believe that this is possible. But remember, there is a difference between body, soul, and spirit. And when we get into, later on, when we get into ministering healing, in other words, how do you minister healing to somebody? We see things in the Word of God. Well, how do we apply this to our lives? When we encounter somebody who's struggling with sickness or whatever it would be, you know, what do we do? You know, how do we become the instruments of healing? You know, if you want to put it that way. You know, I'll be sharing some examples with you to where healing, when I was ministering, to where healing, even though I didn't see some sort of entity leave the person's body, I'm telling you, there had to have been demonic activity in this person. And this is a struggle for a lot of Christians. When you have been taught that it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon, well, the person teaching that should have explained fully what they were talking about, and they should have taken the time to explain the difference between body, soul, and spirit. Because when you begin to understand that difference, and you begin to understand where sickness and disease came from, and you begin to put all these things together, you know, like we worked on last week and putting a lot of them together, you can begin to understand this. And down at the end of this page, I do want to go over this point again where it says that man is a spirit, God is a spirit, and Satan is a spirit, and angels and demons are spirits. Demonic possession, in the strictest definition, does not exist. And again, I want to point out down at the bottom there in point 7 where it says that Lester Sumrall has written several excellent books about this subject. This is, if you really want to get some powerful insight from somebody who, I mean, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but a man that's had some incredible experience. He has one book where he talks about, did I share about the girl in the Philippines? I didn't share that. Well, more than one book, but in one book there are actually pictures, not of the demon, but of the results. There are actually pictures where there was a girl, he was in the Philippines, and there was a young girl over there that devils would attack her. And when they attacked her, she would go crazy. Well, people couldn't see what was happening. They just thought they were dealing with a crazy girl. And Lester recognized, you know, this is demonic. They had this girl locked up in a jail. So he went to go visit her. And as he's ministering to her and conversing with her and understanding what's going on, she starts screaming, "Here they come, they're here, here they come, here they come." And he sat there. Now, he wasn't alone with her. There were others, including the policeman, because they didn't just let him go into jail by himself. You know, they were there with him. He said, as they watched, bite marks began to appear on this girl's body. And she's trying to fight this thing off. Well, he takes authority over it and so forth and casts this thing out of her. Well, it's like the demoniac. You know, she knew it was over. I mean, she could tell that there had been a relief, there had been a release. And it was hard to determine what we would call possession or, let's say, inhabitation and attack. It just seemed like it was a combination of both that was going on in this girl. Well, Lester, you know, cast this thing out and took authority over it and so forth. And he told her what to do if they try to come back. You know, the name of Jesus and so forth. And she was in the upstairs, I believe, is the upstairs or down the hall office of the police authorities. And they were going through paperwork to, release her from jail because they could tell, you know, she's okay now. And the two officers are in the room with her. They're filling out the paperwork, and all of a sudden this girl starts screaming, "They're coming back, they're coming back, they're coming back." And she was sitting on a desk, I believe it was, in this office. And the testimony was that these officers became terrified and started hiding. They didn't know what to do, but they're watching this. And this girl is sitting there, and she jerks like that and grabbed a hold. They couldn't see anything. They just saw her actions. And, you know, so she's doing that, you know, in Jesus' name and so on and so forth. And then she kind of fell back. Well, when they went over to check out if she is, you know, is she all right or whatever, they saw that in her hand were tufts of hair. And now this is documented. This is just not a bunch of, you know, flotsam that I'm standing up here to, you know, get your attention. They found tufts of hair in her hand. And so they took them to, I don't know, university something, medical school, whatever. I don't remember what it was. They took this hair and they had it examined. And they said, this hair has no human origin, nor does it have an origin of any known living creature we have ever encountered. And it was taken, and in the book it says that this hair was taken and it was put in something and sealed in some kind of a vault. So unless I've done anything with it, it's still over there. Well, you know, there are some Christians, they don't believe any of this stuff. They don't even believe in devils. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in any of this. You know, boy, are they in for a rude awakening someday along the line. However, as you continue to minister healing to people, sooner or later, you are going to come in contact with demonic activity. Whether it's what we would call inhabitation or just attack. Sooner or later, it is going to happen. I'm not trying to scare you. I remember one time when I was working for Bank One, and I'd ride the bus because we'd ride on the bus line and save money and all. And the bus driver, he was a Christian and pastored a church. And we were talking about stuff like this one day, and he made a statement that he was never going to get involved with any of that kind of stuff. He said, "I'm not going to mess around with those devils." He said, "You don't know what they're going to do." And in my mind, I'm thinking, so the solution is leave people, you know, possessed, so to speak. Leave them afflicted. Leave them messed up. That's the answer, because you're afraid of something over which you have been given authority? Well, you know, I didn't get into it with him on the bus, but those are the thoughts that are running through my mind. And there are a lot of Christians that, and maybe some of you here tonight, that actually have a fear of any kind of encounter along that line. Part of the reason is because of all the horror stories we've heard from the movies we watch. People being slammed up against walls, you know, people being thrown up against ceilings, people bursting into flames, people having their body parts ripped off and all this. And so, you know, you watch these movies and you come away thinking, boy, the devil sure has a lot of power. But yet I see in the Word of God we have more power. And see, as long as Satan can get you convinced that if you mess with me, I'm going to take you down. Well, do you not understand he already has a fear of you because of the fact you're born again? And then if you add being filled with the Holy Spirit on top of it, there is a fear in the camp of the enemy. Perfect example. Remember when Jesus comes on the scene and the question was put to him, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They understood, those devils understood his power and his authority. And Jesus himself said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Therefore, whether we acknowledge it or not, the truth is, those devils recognize that if we come to the understanding of who we become in Christ, we can inflict a lot of torment in their lives. And I don't even know what that means. I don't know what torment to a demon means. But I just know that we can exercise authority. So as we begin to minister healing to people, inevitably, sooner or later, you're going to come across what we'll refer to as demonic activity in various levels and so forth. Now, on the next page, and we're going to continue tonight dealing with a lot of stuff that's taught that needs to be corrected. You know, I don't look to start trouble. I don't look to stir up mud. I don't look to create conflict. That's really not what this is about. However, it isn't my fault if there's already a lot of wrong teaching out there about certain things, and the wrong teaching has caused people to live beneath who they are in Jesus. And so in the process of, and I knew this going in. I knew this before the Bible college ever opened. I knew that many of these courses would really butt heads against a lot of the traditions that are taught in full gospel circles. But again, what have I said since day one? Well, maybe since day two or three, but get in the Word for yourself, pray in tongues, let God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, confirm or deny. Very simple. Now, in this, we're talking about causes of sickness and disease, demonic activity, etc. and so forth. So carrying forward, let's talk about curses as it relates to sickness and infirmities. People do not inherit demons. Now, many of you may not think they did, but there is a teaching that is out there that says people can inherit demons. You don't inherit a demon, okay? You do not inherit devils. I don't care if your mama and your daddy rode brooms back and forth to church. I don't care who they worship, what they worship. I don't care if they sacrificed the neighborhood dogs and cats and drank the blood. You don't inherit demons. You do not inherit a demon. Demons cannot be put in the will. All right? So if you had a family member that died and you go to the reading of the last will and testament, the executor, I don't care if the executor does say, and I bequeath to my daughter the devil that possessed me all of my life. It doesn't happen. You don't inherit demons. Now, look here in your outline. Demons are not natural. They are spirits. Demons are not passed from the Father through the bloodline. There is a teaching that implies such a thing happens. It does not happen. When you are conceived in your mama's womb, Daddy did not pass on to you a devil. You may have acted like one as you were growing up, but Daddy did not pass on to you a devil. The sin nature is passed from the Father. Okay? Now we know that from Scripture. It's the sin nature that's passed on, but not devils themselves. Family traits. Demons cannot force conditions on people. Now, once again, this one goes against a lot of teaching that's out there, but a devil cannot force you to do anything. A devil can torment you to the point that you finally give in, but a devil cannot force you to do anything. Remember years ago, Flip Wilson, you know, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. And everybody laughed at that, you know. The devil can't make anybody. Listen, the devil did not make Adolf Hitler do what Adolf Hitler did. He didn't make Joseph Stalin do what Joseph Stalin did. He didn't make Saddam Hussein do what Saddam Hussein had done. He did not make any of them. In other words, it wasn't like he got people in a headlock and said, bless God. Well, he wouldn't have said that. Whatever he would say. It's not like, you know, he body slammed somebody and forced them to do it. Now, the torment can be there to influence a decision, but he doesn't force people to do that. Again, go back to the Garden of Eden. He did not force Adam and Eve, deceived Eve, and then Adam made a choice. And it really, they both made a choice. He didn't force them to do that. Believe me, if he could have, he would have. He wouldn't have tried to sneak around and play these mind games and word games to get them to make the choices. He would have forced them to do it. But he couldn't. The same thing is true today. He cannot force you to do something, but he sure can influence. Because you're not just like, remember Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted like as we are. So temptations are out there, and there can be influence. But the force, the ability to force you to do something, that's not there. People make their own decisions. And some people are genetically predisposed to things like addictions. Because see, now this whole course on healing, it's not just about, well, I got the sniffles, or the doctor said I have pneumonia. But we are talking about whatever is hammering the physical body that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Okay, so healing is like an umbrella term for this course. There are some people that are genetically predisposed to certain conditions. Now, I'm going to give you two examples, and just because medically this is proven. The politically correct term is Native Americans. When I grew up, we used the term Indians. Medical science has proven that for whatever reason, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, people who are very, what you would might call, pure descendants of American Indians, the purer they are in that, the more predisposed they are to alcoholism. Now, it's so severe that in some cases, if they cannot get like beer or booze or wine, they will literally drink antifreeze from a car because of the alcohol content. And it can create severe, well, blindness, death. I mean, that stuff will eat you up on the inside. But for some reason, there is a genetic predisposition for that. Well, again, it all goes back to Genesis. I mean, something has happened to cause that DNA strain to be corrupted so that somehow it's more susceptible to becoming addicted to alcohol quicker than other people. Some people, medical science has proven that some people, if they smoke crack cocaine just one time, physically, they're instantly addicted. Medical science has also proven that some people, if they use heroin in any shape or form, whether they inject it, maybe they roll it up in some marijuana and smoke it, maybe they sniff it mixed in with some cocaine or whatever, but some people genetically are predisposed to heroin addiction, and medical science has shown that for some of them, if they just use heroin one time, instantly, they're addicted. I'll give you a personal example. It has nothing to do with heroin, nothing to do with alcohol. I remember I went to the dentist one time, and this tooth over here, like you can see, there was a tooth, you know, bottom, you know, kind of on the left side. was broken. And so he's in there working, you know, digging around, and you know how dentists do. And I made the comment how, you know, it's kind of interesting that, you know, the tooth on the other side, the corresponding tooth on the other side, had broken off many years ago. And I said, boy, that's really kind of odd. And he made the comment, he says, ah, that's not odd. We see that all the time. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, what happens is this. When the baby is forming in the mother's womb, the cell that will become those teeth, if it has a defect, when it divides to become that tooth on each side, that defect is carried by both of those cells. Then when that tooth forms in the mouth, that defect is there. You can't see it on the outside, but that defect is there. And so when people come in and we see a tooth like yours, and it's broken on the one side, we know it's just a matter of time. We're going to see the same thing on the other side. Well, I never knew that. So I was born with a corrupted strand of DNA. Now, I don't understand all the genetic stuff, okay? So if I use terms that really aren't right, just bear with me. I was born with a corrupted strand of DNA related to that tooth, that cell that became these two teeth, and they both broke off. And they both had to be, you know, the bottom half that was still in the gum had to be dug out. Well, see, there was a predisposition. I didn't have little devils running around inside my teeth. Okay? It was a genetic predisposition to such a thing. Well, a lot of people don't understand that these kinds of flaws can be passed on. And that's exactly what they are, flaws. Some people would say, well, that's a devil. No. Remember what we talked about last week? How Satan will take advantage if there's a condition that exists. You know, he may play on that condition. But it's not like everybody that has a problem in their body has devils running around on the inside of them causing these problems. And we talked about last week how that, yes, some things can be demonic, but some things are natural. Now, the tooth thing with me, that was natural. It wasn't a devil inhabiting my body trying to break those two teeth. What, you think the devil wants to just break two out and not leave? I mean, he steals, kills, and destroys. All right, so why not just knock everything out? Why not break them all in half? You know, and let me, you know, walk around, you know, trying to hold my dentures while I'm teaching these classes. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? So, some people do have a propensity for certain things. Now, that propensity can make it possible, or let me rephrase this. If Satan realizes that there is a propensity for something, you better believe he's going to try and play on that. Here's a natural example. There are some men that seem to be more prone to involvement with pornography than other men. Now, you know, if that's true, Satan is really going to do his best to manipulate circumstances, whatever he can do, to get that person who's more drawn to that more exposed to it. He's going to try to get that individual more exposed to that. Some men don't struggle in that area in the same way that others do. However, if you have an individual who struggles in the area of gambling, you better believe Satan's going to do everything he possibly can to draw you into gambling. See, he can't force you to do it, but he'll try to influence decisions to do that thing. And there might be, you know, some folks you come across and it's like all they want to do is play. I remember one time I was at the mall and I'm watching this whole thing play out before my eyes. And I don't know how much money this guy dropped at the lottery counter. Man, this lady's going vroom, vroom, pulling all these tickets off. You know, the scratch-off tickets, and, you know, broke this string about like this. And so the guy stands there and he's scratching them off and scratching them off and scratching. And I think he like hit a $20 winner or something and he cashed it in. More tickets, more tickets. I mean, I left and the guy was still standing there doing this. Well, you better believe that Satan's going to do his best to draw a person toward that. Does that mean that person is possessed by a gambling devil? Well, there might be a demon that's actively involved, you know, within that person. I mean, that could happen. But for us to say that every individual who deals with that is demonized No, we would be incorrect to make that blanket statement about every person dealing with such things. Some families, here in this, it says that taking drugs or drinking can open the door to demonic attack. See, the whole thing about like the alcoholism, you know, your daddy may have been an alcoholic, your granddaddy, his granddaddy, I mean, going all the way back to the Mayflower. You see what I'm saying? You may be able to trace this alcoholism all the way back, but you're never going to be an alcoholic unless you start drinking. You see what I'm saying? Now, if there is a pattern of alcoholism in your family, I will give you dollars to donuts. I don't even know what that means. I just heard somebody use it one time. I will give you odds. I guarantee you, write it down, thus saith the teacher, Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to get every generation to start drinking. And it may not be so hard to do if it's already in the house all the time. You see what I'm saying? Now, addictions may or may not be demonic possession, because I have heard stories of people having devils cast out of them, and then instantly, whatever the addiction was, it's gone. It's not there anymore. And I've heard cases where there was an attempt to cast something out, nothing happened. Over time, they broke free and they walked free. So again, we can't make a blanket statement about this other than there is demonic activity in some way, shape, or form, at some level, dealing with this stuff. Some families seem more susceptible to certain sicknesses. There can be genetic flaws in certain organs passed on to children. Cancer, blood disorders, etc. may or may not be demonic. I was sharing with you earlier about, the Indians, American Natives, you know, whatever your term of preference is, how that medical science has proven that there is a predisposition for alcoholism. Likewise, medical science has shown that in black males, there's a predisposition generally for sickle cell anemia. I mean, you hardly ever, ever, ever find that in people whose skin is light. Well, what, is that a devil? Does that mean all black men have devils? Oh, of course not. I mean, that's just crazy to think of such a thing. But what it means is, somewhere along the line, that the genetics, the DNA and all, there was a corruption in there that caused them to be susceptible to that. Well, it doesn't mean they're all going to get it. We know that. But do you see what I'm saying? How that there can be things in the natural that some people just want to call everything a devil, and it's not a devil. But if there is a propensity for such a thing, Satan will try to take advantage of it. That's just like in some families. You hear of many of the family members being diagnosed with cancer. And maybe they never smoked or any of that kind of stuff. But yet, all of a sudden, there it is. Well, what's happened? Does that mean that all these family members have cancer devils on the inside of them? No. Does it mean that there is a possible genetic predisposition for cancer cells to form in their body? Absolutely. Because some people live their whole lives and never get cancer. And other families, you may have 2, 3, 4, 5 family members be diagnosed with cancer and have to... I mean, how many of you heard stories of maybe in one family, mama and a couple of daughters and grandma, whatever, breast cancer? You know, that... Now, there's something going on there, and it's not always demonic activity. It can be, yes. But it's not always demonic activity. Again, go back to the Garden of Eden and what happened. It all started at that point and has come down throughout the generations. And if you look at this next point here, capital letters, devils stay where they are not ordered to leave. Very important. Generational curses are misnomers. Now, I know probably every one of you in here have heard the term generational curse. And there's a lot of teaching about this and a lot of deliverance ministries that deal with this thing of generational curses. Quite frankly, a lot of that is a bunch of hokum. Now, if we weren't a bunch of Christians, there are some other words I would use to describe that. But a lot of it is terribly misleading. A lot of it can cause fear. Well, you have a generational curse. Oh my God, what does that mean? You mean I've got like devils all over me or something? Or you need deliverance. Oh, well, what do I do? Well, we need to talk about your history. What your mama do? What did your daddy do? Your grandparents, what did they do? I mean, we got to find out what they did. Why? Why? Better question? Where did Jesus tell anybody to go back and find out what mama and daddy did and come back and tell him before he could minister deliverance to them? Where? Not in there, guys. It's not in there. And the whole thing about generational curses, it is possible that some who deal with this and teach along this line, we may be mixing our metaphors, what I'm saying and what they're saying. We may be saying the same thing, it's just some of the terminology may be a little bit different. But there are some that teach this as though, man, these devils, they're just, you have no choice in the matter. You see what I'm saying? It's just, this is the way it happens. Well, yes and no. Remember, right here at the very beginning, devils don't leave unless somebody tells them to leave. Remember again, Jesus, the demoniac. They said, you come to torment us. What's your name? Legion, we are many. However, it's like they knew what was coming. Well, how about if we go live in the pigs? Jesus says, go. And so they leave and they inhabit the pigs. Then the pigs did the smart thing. They killed themselves. So, the whole concept of generational curse, it's not so much that there's a generational curse as it is, it's just simply a matter of demonic activity. Somebody needs to just step in and say, okay, get out in the name of Jesus. Because why should a devil leave if nobody says go? All right, so let's say that back in, 1722, my daddy was a devil worshiper. And invited devils to be in his life and all this kind of stuff. I mean, there were some whacked out people in the world. And so, he's invited all these devils in, and there they are. Well, he starts having kids. The devils decided, he invited us into the house to live with him and all this other, and now he's having kids. I mean, there ain't nothing we can do about it. Those kids are just going to have to live godly lives. I guarantee you know. Unless somebody comes along and stands in the gap and exercises authority over this, it's just going to keep going on. Now, some people say, well, that's a generational curse. If that's the term that you prefer, well, okay, you can use that term all you want. What I say is somebody has just simply hasn't come along and cast these things out and put a stop to it. And that can be done. And you don't have to go through all of these exorcism processes and counseling sessions to go back in history to find out, well, where did this thing start? It started in the Garden of Eden. If you want to know my ancestry, just read Genesis chapter 3. That's where it started. Now, forget about what Grandpa did. Forget about what Grandma did. Bless God, we're children of the Most High God. We have His life and authority in us, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let's deal with it from that perspective. Just because I find out what my mom and my daddy did doesn't change the way I say, in Jesus' name, come out. So if it was my daddy, I say, in Jesus' name. But if it was my mama, I say, in Jesus' name. And if it was my uncle, I say, in Jesus' name, come out. If it was my grandpa, I say, in the name of Jesus, outcome. It does not matter. You want to put an end to it? You just put an end to it. You just take authority over it and put an end to it. And again, like we were talking about, like the thing with my teeth, all right? Now, since I know that happened to me, if I were to have children, you know what would be a smart thing for me to do? The moment I know that child has been conceived is, in Jesus' name, I speak restoration to the teeth cells in this baby. I never heard of such a thing before, Brother Martin. You're right. That's because nobody teaches anything like this. So why not put an end to some of these things before the child is even fully developing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can deal with that at that point. Well, if demons find a place to operate, they're going to operate. Now think of it this way. Let's say that somebody buys a building and they turn it into a place where they film porno movies. Well, does that mean that that building now has a generational curse? Bless God, the ancestors of that cement. No. If you invite them in, they'll come. If you're involved in their activity, they'll be there. It's very simple. Very, very simple. But we have the ability to put an end to it now. We have the ability, because we're the children of God, we have access to His power, His life, coupled with our authority, and we just say, it's over. It's over. You know the whole thing about if you were a child that was abused, then you will probably be an abuser. Well, there are mind things that can, you know, emotional things that are involved with that. But it's very easy to deal with. You say, well, how do you deal with it? In the name of Jesus. You deal with it. Yeah, but you got to go back in time. No, no, no. You start going on a witch hunt and you're going to find all kinds of stuff in your past that needs to be dealt with. You just deal with it now. You just deal with it now and let God help you in what some people would call an inner cleansing. But you see, you can stop it at this point. But one thing you've got to start is your break. So I'll see you back in a few minutes. Hug you. Just, okay, yep, God bless you too. Just, everybody's different. We know that. And you understand what I'm talking about. Strengthen the relationships. This is a part of revival preparation. We have to flow in that kind of call it family atmosphere, whatever you like. We have to flow in that in preparation for people that are coming. Because listen, when they come in, that's what they need to find. They need to be touched by a unit, by a family. The third thing. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to look at three verses in this one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Okay, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May grow up into Him. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now there are several other verses and passages that we could use for this one, but these three suffice. Here's the third point. Grow up spiritually. Grow spiritually. Mature spiritually. We've talked so much about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, okay? Do these things. Grow spiritually. See, when you're kingdom-minded and you have adopted kingdom purpose as your way of life, you have to grow spiritually. Now, again, this is an easy thing to do because of the challenges in life. You have jobs. You've got to work your job. You got to bring money in. I mean, you have to do these things. And you do have kids. I mean, if you have kids, you get the kids. You have home responsibilities. You have these things that you have to do. But you've got to grow spiritually. When you're kingdom-minded with kingdom purpose, and you've chosen to be that way, it means, you know, you're going to fight tooth and nail. And I mean literally fight. You're going to have to fight yourself. You're not fighting other people so much. It's you're fighting yourself more than anything. Your feelings of, but I'd rather do this. Your feelings of, but I'd much rather do the other. But your feelings of, yeah, but, you know, this would be more fun. And everybody is going to have different things that they have those feelings for. In some cases, those feelings of doing have to do with your family and so forth, which goes back to, you know, being kingdom-minded and so on and so forth. But spiritual growth, it's a priority. The prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, it is a priority. I mean, if we're going to see revival, we've got to... Listen, you can't... I know you guys. I know many of you are really putting forth effort to grow spiritually. I understand that. But the point I'm trying to make is, again, relative not just to this church, but to the body of Christ, for any church that wants to press into revival, that you have to do this. If it's what you want. Hey, let me ask you a question. All of you in here tonight, do you have a family member who's not born again? Or a family member that's, you know, living like the devil that, you know, says they're born again? Have you thought that maybe, just maybe, unless we cross over into that realm of revival here, that family member is never going to come to know Jesus? That backslider is never going to return? And that it may have nothing to do with you? What I mean by this, they're getting born again or they're returning to Christ, they have nothing to do with you. You're their family member. But it's not you they'll respond to. It may be the power of revival unleashed in this place that they respond to. Every one of us wants to be the instrument of salvation. You know what I'm talking about. We want to see, you know, use me, God, to bring them to Christ. Oh, God, why aren't they born again? Why aren't they born again? They're not going to listen to you. They know you. And I don't mean that as a criticism. You know what I'm talking about, okay? You know, prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown, okay? A Christian's not without honor except in his own home. It's the way it works. I'm not saying it's right. I mean, it's just how it goes. And so, the spiritual growth that is necessary, you don't want... you can't have revival when the church is already populated with a bunch of spiritual babies. There has to be the spiritual growth with the people that are here now. In other words, our spiritual growth, think of it this way, our spiritual growth represents the foundation for the rest of the people to come in. They need to come in and find somebody who knows what they're talking about. And it has to be more than the pastor. Remember, I'm unapproachable. Surely you knew that by now. I mean, you mean nobody's told you that? You can never get to me. You can never talk to me. You can never approach me. How that I'll never sit down and talk to anybody? Surely you know that. Now, in some churches, that is true. I think you get the idea. When people come in, some folks are just intimidated by the pastor. Look at me. Is this intimidating? Is this intimidating? It's just the way it is. Some folks are just, we do understand that, don't we? I mean, that's how it goes. So they need to be able to go to somebody other than the pastor. They're afraid to approach the pastor, whatever. They need you. They need you to be spiritually mature enough to where they can talk to you. I mean, some folks, they don't want to talk to the pastor. I mean, they may love him and all this other, but it's like they just, you know what I'm talking about. They need you. They need you to be growing spiritually. They need you to have grown spiritually and continuing this growth process. They need you to be like this. Because quite frankly, when revival is when it hits, I'll say it this way, I will be unapproachable. What I mean is, man, you can't, if you just have 25 people a week coming in, it's not going to be but just a very few weeks. I can't meet with everybody. I mean, honestly, guys, with the numbers we have right now, I can't. Not that everybody wants to meet with me, but you understand what I'm talking about. There are limitations. That's why everybody in the church needs... remember, we're not talking... this isn't religious exercise. We're talking about pressing into revival to impact this world. Pressing into revival so that God can work and do things, so that people can come to know Jesus Christ. Your friends and your family members. So that God can do what He wants. Okay, we need that spiritual growth for ourselves. You know, sure, we can talk about, you know, blind eyes opening and the glory release and all these other things and people falling out in the Spirit. Sure, we can talk about that. That's not what it's all about. That's a byproduct. We need to grow spiritually so that we can, I'll say it like this, so we can be another apostle. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying called to the ministry of the apostle, but to be used like by Jesus, like the apostles were used, like the disciples were used, like Stephen was used, like Peter was used, like Philip was used and so forth, so that we can be like that. That's what the spiritual growth is all about. And so if we really want to see this happen and be prepared for revival, we've got to do this. We have to. And again, it's not easy. It takes restructuring of your life to accommodate spiritual growth, because you can't grow spiritually unless you do what's necessary to grow spiritually. Okay, number four. Matthew 28. Verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Romans chapter 15. And I'll explain a little bit about this in Hebrews in just a moment. Romans 15. Verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, or to encourage, or to exhort, or to teach. Okay? So what are we seeing in Matthew 28, Hebrews 5, and Romans 15? Discipleship. Discipleship. Making people disciple, reproducing ourselves. Conforming to the image of Christ, reproducing ourselves. Making disciples. Okay? This is a byproduct of seeking first the kingdom. You're not going to make somebody, you're not truly going to be able to disciple someone if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and have chosen to make kingdom purpose your way of life. You're not going to accurately be able and adequately be able to disciple anybody if you haven't strengthened the relationships. And you're not going to truly be able to disciple anybody if you have not grown spiritually. Babies can't disciple babies. Well, it goes on. Some of you have been in churches where you know. Babies can't disciple babies. We have to make disciples. Okay, now, what does that mean? Two things. The spiritual aspect, which we've talked about. In other words, spiritually grow so you can do the discipling part. But what it means is this, along with the spiritual aspect part of it. It means that you have to just develop within yourself an excitement about discipling someone else.
Oh, but I'm nervous. I can't talk in front of people.
Well, so was Moses. Was he not? And was God happy with his attitude about it? No. God was a little displeased with his attitude. But we know what the end result was. He got over it, didn't he? Went before Pharaoh, led the people out, so on and so forth. Likewise, for you, you need to develop within you an anticipation, an excitement, a looking forward to discipling others. How are you going to do that? Well, primarily through the, when the time you ought to be teachers over in Hebrews, it means, look, I may not be the best communicator, but I can take notes and share. By the way, that's part of what the Foundations classes are all about. Giving you material that you can use in the future to help disciple other people. I bet some people haven't caught on to that. That's what it's about. It's to help you get ready to do some discipling. I can't do it all. And the people that have taught here, they're not the only ones. Look at somebody sitting next to you and say, you be the one. Every one of us in here has a responsibility to be ready to disciple other people. Even if you only have a group of five in your little room that you're discipling, you've got that responsibility. Fear is of the devil. If you are afraid of trying to convey and teach and disciple, you don't have to be a theologian. Jesus wasn't a theologian. Boy, let that one sink in. He wasn't. The Pharisees even recognized he didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. He was not a theologian, not by popular definition. Peter and John weren't. They were unlearned and uneducated. But they had been with Jesus. It doesn't require a theologian. All it requires is spiritual growth. That's all. You have to look forward to being used of God to decide. Get excited about it. Seriously. Listen, you can get a bunch of people, they don't know anything. They're like little birds, you know, just waiting for someone to drop that worm in. You're the one that's going to drop in a spiritual worm. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But you be excited about this, about the opportunity to be able to help somebody grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the responsibility. Preparing now to disciple later. And engaging yourself in the process of discipling right now. In other words, this is part of the preparation. That's like the spiritual side. All right, what's the practical side? The practical side is facilities. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If we in this church are confessing 100 people a week coming in here to be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth, backsliders restored, all that. If we're confessing for 100 a week, after 1 week, we've maxed out. No, we have overmaxed. We do not, in this building that I'm right now, as of this recording, this night, this day, we do not have room to disciple 100 people. Bear with me here. I know we have the sanctuary it can be done in, but you understand what I'm saying. So let's say that we put all 100 in the sanctuary. How many of you were at the Bible college graduation? There were 118 people in here. And it didn't look like there's a whole lot more room. Now, in theory, we can get over 200. Yeah, right. Elbow to elbow, armpit to armpit, praise God, yuck. Okay, so the first week, all right. We'll add that 100 to what we already have. And I guess we'll be all right. After week two, we're out of here. I mean, we're done for. That's it. There's nothing else we can do. Seriously, there's not. After the second week of 100 people coming in, all right, well, let's just like stretch it out. 25 a week. 2.5 months, it's over. Do you see what I'm saying in this? Okay, now here's what I present. And again, this applies to this church and any other church that fits into this description. One of our priorities absolutely must be a new facility. Now. Not after they get here. Now. God has drilled this home to me over the last several weeks. Now, I'll say it. These are not His words. I'm going to make them my words. You're not ready. Where am I going to put them if I bring them in? You know, as God's speaking. You're not ready. Where am I going to put them when I bring them in? It's like, boy, God, you got a point there. Yeah, we've got a nice fellowship hall. Yeah, listen, this is a beautiful facility. But if we become so sentimentally and emotionally attached to this facility, hang it up, man. Forget it. I thought about it myself, about, you know, moving on from here. It's like, boy, I can do it, but, you know, a lot of memories here. There's a lot of good stuff attached here. But you got to move on. Kingdom-minded people, you know, there are churches that don't want to grow because they know if they do, they'll have to have a new building. And they don't want to leave the church that grandma cried her tears on the altar. They don't want to leave. They want to stay right there. That's a loser mentality. Absolutely. We need a new facility right now. I know you may be thinking, but Brother Martin, it doesn't look like we need a new facility. All right, remember the swimming pool thing? We need a hole now. With no hole, No poured cement, no water. And the little kids be crying. We need a new facility next week. Now, you understand how I'm presenting this, okay? The context. We need it. Why? We need to be prepared. Okay, yeah, that's a good example. Remember that movie, Field of Dreams?
Yeah. Build it, they will come.
Okay. We need a new facility in preparation. Call it a step of faith, I don't care. But we need it because when they start coming in, we do all these things, you know, choose to be kingdom-minded, all this. We're doing this, and we're believing, send them in, God, send them in, 100 a week, 100 a week. And God said, well, you know, it's like I would, but what are you going to do with them? You mean set up chairs in the field out back? What if I bring them in the winter? What are you going to do?
Give them a shovel, God, let them clear.
Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't know about you, but I would think this kind of like opens a door of a new thought process about what's going on and about revival, about preparing for revival. And listen, put your mind at ease. I am not talking about going into debt. All right? We need a larger facility. Now, I understand, sanctuary-wise, we don't really have to have a sanctuary that can seat a whole lot more right at this moment. So I'm not talking about a sanctuary for 1,000 people. I'm talking primarily about classrooms to accommodate the people who will come in. With a building that has sanctuary capacity in such a way to where you can expand it. I mean, really, you could have a room that would seat 2,000 people, and you can cut it down very easily. You ever been in offices where they have those walls, it's like a portable kind of, I don't know what the official term is, like got carpet on it, fabric on the sides? Cubicles. Okay, you just make yourself a giant cubicle. So how do you do that? You take those cubicle walls, run them right down the sides, put the chairs in the middle, that's your sanctuary. You may have seating for 1,800 on the other side of those cubicles. But the people's vision is contained within the cubicle. That's how you shorten your sanctuary. As it grows, you move the walls out, and you don't need new construction. It's very simple. Very easy. The wheels are turning. So what I'm saying is, along with everything else that we're confessing, I'm in this too, okay? We really need to press in and believe God for a new facility. Immediately, with plenty of classroom space. I mean, granted, we're not even talking yet about the Bible college now, are we? This is just the church aspect of what we're doing. We need it, and we need it now in preparation of what's to come. Let me throw this one out to you, just as a what if. What if this is what God's waiting for? Seriously. What if God is up in heaven right now and he has, say, 500 people that he is wanting to guide right here? But he's not because we're not ready. Another different way of thinking about it, isn't it? But can you see how that, and I'm not saying that's the way it is. God, you know, he hadn't spoken to me like that. But can you see how that, maybe. I mean, what if? And I know that some of you have been here for a long time, many years. A whole lot longer than what I've been here. And listen, I'm not saying that a new facility means we just get rid of this facility. I mean, I don't really know what it all means. I mean, this could be production studios or something. Who knows what this could be? But what I'm saying is we need more than what we have in preparation for revival. Because if you develop a kingdom mindset, then you look at this and you say, well, praise God for what it is, and glory, it's a beautiful place, etc. and so forth, but it's just not big enough. It's not kingdom big enough. It's not revival big enough. Yeah, it served its purpose. And I'm not being critical at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Because it is a different way of thinking. And it's my opinion, only mine, but it's my opinion that this may be a major reason why a lot of churches that are confessing for revival aren't really experiencing it. Because the discipleship aspect, okay, listen, okay, yeah, I say that. That's good.
But Brother Martin, if we have everything on the internet, can't they just sit at home on their computer and get discipled? I mean, if all the series and all the sermons and everything is on the internet, can't they just sit at home and get discipled? Why do we need to do billing?
It's because they came here and met people, not computers. They didn't walk in and see a bunch of 19-inch LCD monitors looking at the pulpit. Now, some people may have glazed look like a 19-inch. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you send them home and say, click on, they'll do it maybe a little while, but eventually they won't. They need the human interaction, which goes back to strengthening the relationships. They need the human interaction to relate with people. In other words, they've got to be in the presence of people to continue to strengthen the bonds. They need to be able to have folks they can talk to. Other new converts, other restored backsliders. They need to have people like that they can communicate with so that you can grow and you can develop that friendship, that fellowship, that basis. Your foundation begins to expand. You see this? And then the whole internet concept is like icing on the cake. It's like, okay, maybe you're not going to be here 24 hours a day. However, you can log on to and get more on top of what you've gotten here. You see this? That's why such a facility is necessary. So, bigger facility, more classrooms, more opportunities for ministry. Those of you that have wondered,
God, where's my ministry? God, where's my ministry?
Well, wouldn't it be nice if we could give you a classroom? Give you opportunities to teach? Look beyond what you see in this room now, or what you saw this morning, or what you'll see next week. Well, next week, who knows what'll be here. You understand what I mean? Don't just look at what you see and think, there ain't enough people here for each of us to do any teaching. That's not kingdom-minded. When you develop this mindset and you begin to look at things from God's perspective, look beyond where we are, look beyond where you are, look beyond what you see. And so, again, the fourth point is the discipling concept. Make disciples. Be prepared for discipling. And I am closing, but I want to emphasize this. Let me just read through these four again real quickly. Number one, choose to be kingdom-minded. Number two, strengthen the relationships. Number three, force yourself into spiritual growth. And number four, prepare to make disciples. And I do want to emphasize, really emphasize, I am not dissatisfied with this facility, and I've never been. But we have got to look at this from God's perspective and understand this. The revival concept, the kingdom concept, we need to press in for a new facility. Not for the grandiose publicity and all those things. To serve God. To make disciples. To accomplish kingdom purpose for Him. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm sure I wiped out that tape. I apologize, but I don't apologize. In my opinion, just again, mine, this message tonight is absolutely foundational for the future of this church or any other church that really wants to see revival break loose. Because these principles are not related to just this location. It would be for any location, any church. So praise the Lord. Okay, listen, you have my personal invitation to stand and worship Jesus.